Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7. I want to follow up from this morning, not particularly about the resurrection, but on the fact that the Corinthians wandered from the Word of God. And they denied the resurrection because of it. They denied morality because of it. They denied wisdom because of it. We've seen through the book, they denied unity because of it. There were all kinds of mistakes that took place because they decided, for whatever reason was popular in that day, to think on their own and to push against revelation from God. So Isaiah 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it. Let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, asking either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They shall come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all thorns and in all pastures. In the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds, for curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day that whenever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. But it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. Let's pray. Lord, it is difficult for us to trust in you because, Lord, from the very start, when we see in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they ran from you first thing. When they heard your presence in the garden, they went the other way. They tried to cover their sin by their own works. They hid from your presence, even though that is completely foolish to think they could. And so it is, Lord, to this day. We are in Adam, and we continue to do these foolish things. But Lord, by your grace, through your word, we can be wise, even as your word says that you made us wiser than our teachers because of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be wise and protected from the dangers that lurk when we wander from your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to say that even though we criticize modern church, that the church in our day, as it is part of God's work, is going to be built. That is a promise we have from Jesus. That the church, although it will be, there will be a mixture of wheat and tares in the world, that the church will be built. I will build my church, Jesus said. That doesn't mean every person in the local churches are saved, obviously. It seems like as years go by, we have very faulty evangelism in a lot of churches, a lot of Baptist churches. And there's a buildup of lost people who have been told they've been saved. And that kind of taints the mix. But also, we have Christians who are adapting modern thought. Postmodernism is the belief that you can't know anything for sure. This is a philosophy. This is something the world has come up with. We'd be proud and arrogant to say we can know anything for sure. We can't know anything for sure. It's unknowable. That's postmodern thought. And so in the modern church, we hear a lot about that. But I want us to understand that all of that is clearly within the plan of God to build the church. God is going to build the church, and those who are going to apostatize from it, we're told about that. The falling away will come first, and we're building up to that because there's a lot of people in the visible church today who, if any trouble comes from being a Christian or being a church member, they're gone. So there's going to be a great apostasy one day. But God will build his church and carry it forth. But there's a propensity in modern Christians to depart from the scriptures. It's like we've gotten so sophisticated and so advanced, and the technology is so high that we don't act like we need the scriptures anymore. Even the leaders, especially leaders, have forsaken the simple message of the gospel. And I mentioned this morning this hunger that Christians have buying from Christian bookstores, these books on heaven tourism, that someone has died, they say, and been taken to heaven and shown things. One person has shown this, one person has shown this. You might have 10, 12, 15, 20 books. They're all going to be different about what they saw. Heaven is a chameleon kind of place. It's not the same to any one of these people that go there. They all see these things. They either lie about it, or they hallucinate, or, I mean, whatever it is, it can be demonic. But they come back with stories that when you look at Scripture, it's not biblical. That there are people with bodies in heaven. Our bodies are in the grave, and our bodies are reunited with our spirits when Jesus comes. And yet these people are seeing all these people in heaven, bodies in heaven, and they're describing the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the throne and all these things. And often they'll come back with messages like to the lost. Because the world has been doing this for a long time, the light at the end of the tunnel. And when they come back, they say, don't worry about death. Because everyone's going to a great place. I was there for just a little while, and it was such a great place. And that's not what the Bible says. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So people coming back saying there's no trouble over there are doing a disservice to the souls of men. And then there are these Christians in the modern church. They consider this meaty stuff, to buy books that purport to be nonfiction. that people go to heaven and see these things. I was impressed. This young 6-year-old has, since he wrote the book, repented of it, said it was Scripture's all we needed, that we don't need books, and that the book was not biblical, and on and on and on. He was fussing at Tyndall for publishing it and Lifeway for selling it, and they never would withdraw it until, like I said, a few days ago. Because money, you know. And it's been a long time. Publishers have been in the hands of a lot of unsaved people, and I'm not sure if that's the case with Tyndall, Lifeway, but these things are coming out there desiring money more than truth and accuracy. And it's no wonder that there's less knowledge today among Christians, because Christians are not getting deep teaching and they're not desirous of such. And you hear a lot today about, and it sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? When someone says, you know, God's just been telling me this. Now, I don't mean guidance. Sometimes we use it to refer to guidance. The Lord's leading me to this. The Lord's impressing upon me these verses. I feel like I need to move in this direction. That's different. What we get from the modern day crop of false prophets, basically, is God telling them things that goes against the Scriptures. Like I mentioned back in 1 Corinthians 14 about women preachers. These women preachers are saying God's telling them to preach, and God's blessing their preaching. And so the Bible, forget it. We have something new. We spoke in tongues. We got the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, whatever it was. And now we've got this ministry. God's called me to it. I just know He has. So off they go. Forget the Bible, they say. Oh, except for Philippians. Forget the Corinthians. So they mistake the Bible, and where they don't mistake it, they reject it. People saying, you know, I was out and God told me this. This preacher upstate in Anderson, who, as I said this morning, was impressed upon by the Lord to tell his people, 31,000, that the Ten Commandments are not commandments. They're promises. You have to jump. That's not just jumping through a hoop. That's jumping through a hoop, turning a somersault, backflip, and twisting around a couple of times to get to that. And yet he said God told him that. God impressed that upon him. He went to bed and he got up the next morning, and God was still pressuring him for that. God, you got to preach this message. Called his church leader. Oh, yeah, you've got to go with it. If God, that is revelation. That is direct revelation. That is a person saying God is speaking directly to me. And you know what happens when that occurrence is prevalent? They leave the Bible. Why would you follow the Bible if God is speaking directly to me? So they wander off, and then he ends up having to apologize for what he said, which in essence is saying that God told him a lie, because he said God told him to say that. And then he's apologizing for it. It wasn't a very good apology. It's increasingly difficult in our day to command Christians by noting Bible verses. I've noticed that it's more likely Christians will argue about Bible verses, that doesn't apply to them, that whatever is said is for a different time. You know, that's been a liberal position and an unbeliever position for a long time, is that the Bible is ancient and it's not really for us. It's just too old. We have to modernize. You know, they're talking about modernizing Islam. Islam, with all the commands to kill everybody that Muhammad gave, we got to modernize that. We got to make that to where people aren't killing each other. Of course, the problem is, the heart of the matter is Muhammad telling people to kill other people. So there's always going to be something about that, unless they can get that out of the Quran. Well, we don't have to do that. There's nothing. There's different ages and different times in the Bible. The Old Testament's different. The theocracy's different. But the commands of God, we don't have to ever apologize for and run away from. We don't have to modify it or modernize it. But it's when we modernize doctrine, we leave the Bible. And it's just over and over taking place. So a preacher, a teacher, a Christian who is exhorting someone to a certain behavior. Oh, no, you can't say that. Homosexuality, you can't even say that's wrong anymore. Everything that you're against, you're afraid of in today's parlance. Homophobia, Islamophobia. It's all, anything that you're against, anything the Bible's against, oh, you got a phobia. So everything is a phobia, and we can't follow the scriptures. If the Bible says a couple can't live together and have intimacy outside of marriage, well, that's ancient. Well, that, everybody does that today. So this is the age that we're in, and people filter the Bible through their own personal situation, and they don't take it to heart. So you've got to motivate people to follow the Bible by some other means. And if the heart's not in it for the person, it's really hopeless. If a person from the heart does not love the Lord. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day, the psalmist said. That's the start. God who works in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure. It's been a great departure from love. I mentioned that back in 1 Corinthians 13. Church is not understanding love. Love is a conditional thing. Love is based upon how people treat me, not the way I'm supposed to treat others. Agape love, though, is unconditional love, the love of God, based not upon the worthiness of the person, but on the quality of the person who is loving. That's God's love. God loves us unconditionally. God draws us not because he sees something good in us, but because he loves us and saves us. And yet the church today, oh, well, can't be unified, can't be loving, can't lay out our lives because, well, they're just not worth it. There's little belief and trust in the power of God to save. I mentioned that sermon the guy preached, and it was almost like, I'm sorry for the sermon, but 200 people got saved. It's almost like you can say, lolly, 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 la, lolly, lolly, la, and people get saved and we rejoice. What's the message? The message of the gospel is what saves us. If you preach that the commandments aren't even commandments, that they're promises, there's no conviction from that, what'd they get saved from? It's just there's a lack of discernment in the church, and I believe that is because of a departure from the Word of God. It's one of the paradoxes of life that when we get pressure, that we run from God instead of trusting in God. Israel, remember Israel, when Israel was pressed by other nations, what would they do? They would run to Egypt or run to Assyria, get some kind of other coalition, affiliation. If a church isn't growing fast enough, a lot of churches today just run from the scriptures. And a lot of the biggest churches, and it's not an accident, a lot of the biggest churches in this world are because people have run from the scriptures and they don't teach them anymore. So people will flock to that much more readily. It's too slow to wait for God. It's much faster to give people whatever to make them come. And so this problem here in Isaiah, I think, is an example of this. Notice the problem in verse 1. Now, we know the sign of Emmanuel and all this is a Christmas passage for many, but this is given, it looks ahead to Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus Christ, but it's also about Isaiah's kid, which is Meher Shalal Hashbaz, which chapter 8 tells us. And there is in Jerusalem a threat. Verse 1 says, in the days of Ahaz, that's the king of Judah, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. Well, right there, there's a threat. But the threat is not realized to its full capacity because they could not prevail. Syria and Israel come to fight against Jerusalem. And they did not succeed. Verse 2, though, says, and when it was told to the house of David, Syria's forces deployed in Ephraim, His heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. I mean, he was all shook up. Because there was a threat on the borders. We don't have that in this country. There are people in this world during World War II, World War I, different places, the Vietnam War, all these places where wars are fought, there comes a time when, it happened the Civil War here, that you are on the border surrounded by fighting that's pushing your way. And when it happens, it's very, very distressing. Your way of life, your safety of your family, the well-being of your home is threatened. So they shook. And the Lord takes the initiative here in verse 3 and says to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear Jashub, and Isaiah's sons were for messages to Judah. So that the very names of the sons, this one means, as you might see a note in your Bible, a remnant shall return. It's a message of hope. Mayor Shaul Hashbaz is hasten the spoil, hasten the booty. It's an encouragement to the people. So he says, let's go out and encourage Ahaz. Meet Ahaz, you and your son, and he tells them where they'll be. And say, verse 4, take heed and be quiet. Be quiet. Yeah, the shaking there, it seems, is noisy. I mean, we may think of the rattling of bones, knees knocking together, probably a lot of chattering, fear, complaint, people being upset and distressed and talking and being negative and murmuring and complaining and grumbling. All that's probably going on. People get scared. It's going to get us. A lot of kids, if they watch a scary movie, they go to their room at night, they know that whatever was on the TV is going to get them. Our daughter, when she was younger, she knew there were people in the world that their one sole purpose was to get her. She had that in her mind. You see a movie. I remember as a kid seeing a movie, and you go to bed, and you get under the covers, and you get wrapped up in there, and you put stuff around you, and you lay real still, and that's the night you hear the most noises in the room that you ever hear. The least little crack in the floor, the wind blows outside. What was that? And you're just scared stiff. And this was Ahaz, and it's not becoming for a king. And especially now, the Lord comes and says, take heed. You know, listen to what I'm saying. Be very careful here. And be quiet. Stop this. Calm down. Because this is like, it multiplies and magnifies itself. Once you start shaking, then it's shake, rattle, and roll. It's gone. And you imagine the worst. So he says, don't. Stop. Be quiet. Calm down. People say you can't tell people that. You can't tell people to calm down because there's something going on. They can't calm down. Well, you obviously can. And the Lord says, tell them to calm down. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. Again, it is a natural reaction to fear and be faint-hearted. That is a natural impulse. Your adrenaline kicks in, and it's easy to fear. You get shaky. So when the Lord tells him not to do that, he is telling him to apply divine truth to calm himself down. It's like when David was talking to himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. He was talking himself down from the jumping over the cliff. So calm down. Don't fear or be faint-hearted. Don't be scared. for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. The Lord seems to look at them as less of a threat than Ahaz does. Two stubs of smoking firebrands. I picture that as a torch that burned and it went out. You got a stub there where it was burning and it's smoking. They're snuffed out. Can't even get burned by it. So that's the way the Lord looks at it. Ahaz looks at it like two divisions of elite forces coming at him. But the Lord calls it based upon what they are in his sight. The fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. See, they got a plan. They have an ordered plan of who's going to take over, who's going to be the king, how they're going to instill the king. They're going to knock a hole in the wall. It's two armies, two nations against one. And you got Ahaz. I just picture him crying and you know, unable to eat and unable to rest, shaking so hard. It says he was shaking like the trees in the forest when the wind blows. Thus says the Lord, verse 7, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Now this is similar then to what we see this morning in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Scripture, and the power of God. The Lord Jesus said to the Sadducees, you greatly err because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. The Corinthians, by denying the resurrection, did not know the Scriptures or the power of God. And so Ahaz, if he's going to overcome this shaking, he's got to understand the Scriptures and the power of God. And the Scripture given to him here is, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. The Lord says it's not going to be successful. The plan to install this king, to make a gap in the wall, to trouble Judah, is not going to happen. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. Ephraim, Samaria, will be broken. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So the Lord gives him revelation here. This is direct revelation to Isaiah, passed on to Ahaz. Something he wouldn't know naturally. It's not something he would just have picked up and said, you know, I look out and see those guys, they don't look like they're strong enough, even though in verse 1 they failed to take the city. I don't think they're strong enough. He did not work up himself positive thinking. He didn't say, well, we can do this and have a pep rally and get cheerleaders and rah, rah, rah stuff. He really believed and saw that this was a threat. And without divine revelation, he was doomed. And it says that in verse 9. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You can't calm down if you don't believe God. If you don't believe the Word of God, you have no way to overcome the faint-heartedness, the ignorance of your fear. But if the Lord has given you a revelation through Isaiah to be quiet, to be careful, to not fear or be faint-hearted, why? Because these nations are doomed. How can God say that? It's because He's the one that dooms them. These people came out several years back, still going on, you know, said God doesn't know the future. because it hadn't happened yet. Open theist. God does not know the future, because if you say that God knows the future, you take away from God surprise, the joy of surprise. God can never be surprised if he knows everything. Well, isn't that awful? And what a strong theological point to protect God from being surprised, to help God be surprised. Isn't that what you want exactly? You walk into your house tonight and there's somebody in there breaking in and stealing stuff, and you're surprised. And you're saying, Lord, I wish you could experience what I just experienced. We're protecting God and trying to give him a pleasure by removing his knowledge from him, his foreknowledge, his ability to know the future. And he says within 65 years Ephraim will be broken. It sounds to me like he knows the future. And he uses that to calm Ahaz. This is very gracious of the Lord, and also to us, when he gives us the promises that he does, to calm us down, to take away our fear, to enable us to rest in the Lord, to trust in the Lord. The times we're told to trust in the Lord, it's because the Lord's word is true. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. That is what we are called upon to do, and the Lord gives us reasons and promises about that. And he tells Ahaz here that Samaria and Syria is nothing. It's not going to prevail. Now, I believe what happens after that, and I'm not going to go very much farther here, is that Ahaz is not feeling any better about it. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So, whatever you want to ask, if this will help you calm down. The Lord is very gracious here with Ahaz. He's trying to get him to calm down, and Ahaz is, you know, he is really troubled. He is shaking, and he is not listening and calming down. So the Lord says, well, ask a sign. And Ahaz becomes all pious. So I'm not going to test the Lord. Now see, this is when he gets his firmest is when he's resisting the Lord's command. He said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. And so this is a double fulfillment. Emmanuel, the Lord, Jesus. But also, verse 1 of chapter 8, moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Mehershalal-Hashbaz. I will make for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mehershalal-Hashbaz. Before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. See, his own children are the sign of victory. Just as our Lord Jesus is the sign of victory over sin, Mehershalal-Hashbaz is a sign to Ahaz of victory over Damascus and Samaria, to embolden Ahaz. There's always somebody on a team or a group of people in a family. You take a family. If your parents are okay, if something happens and your parents look like it doesn't bother them at all, then the children can be calm. But if something happened and you saw your parents weeping and falling apart and being so scared, forget the children. They're gone. I mean, they're going to be crying. They're going to be upset. There's no security there. So the king, God wants him to calm down, be strong. I don't want the people all upset. I want them to trust in me. That's what the Lord wants. Trust in me. And that means trusting in the word of God. It's a great, great, great gift we have in the Word of God. I'm glad we cherish it. I'm glad we love it. I'm glad that the Lord has instilled in us a desire to hold to it. Because the world is running as far from it as they can, as fast as they can. Because it's too ancient. It's against too many things we love. It's against too many lifestyles that we have come to say are normal and moral. And so we as Christians, just as Ahaz, we have the Word of God to make us strong, to take away our fear, to make us peaceful. And in a day in which everyone's running from it, we have got to run to it and hold on tighter to it. Because as he says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If you're not anchored firmly in the Word of God, and you believe it, then you will not be established. Let's all stand.